We are in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and Pastor Jake did mention jubileeprayer.org. You can just go to our main Jubilee site, which if you just, the easiest one is jubileehd.org, Jubilee High Desert. And that will get you into actually what is Jubilee Online. And from there, you can go to Jubilee Prayer. You can also go to PastorRay.net, which some of you, you know, we didn't have notes last week. And some of you said, oh, gosh, I just really wish I had the notes. The messages are posted. I usually get them posted before Tuesday on PastorRay.net. And you can go on there. And if you were interested in some of those quotes and some of that stuff from last week, just go to, there's several sections. One is Philippians, which we're going through right now. And one of the other ones are special occasions. And you'll find July 4th there. And so you can just go on there. And if you, you know, you want quotes or you want to just, maybe you missed the service and you want to, you know, read what was going on. All of that is posted there. You can go on there anytime you want at all. And we're in Philippians second chapter today. And we're going to be talking about unity, and unity is one of those things that sometimes just seems very elusive. And right now, you may be lacking unity in your life, and it may be in the area of your marriage. It just seems like, gosh, there's just some real struggles going on right now. And every time we talk, we begin the argument right where we left it off before. There may be some serious discord in your home right now. There may be maybe some relationships with your kids. And I know, especially teenagers, you get really tempted to kill them and then tell God they died accidentally. But you know, you see some terrible choices that they're making, and you know, you're experienced, and your voice of all these years of experience is just kind of falling on deaf ears. And for some of you, it may be a lack of unity is just really unbearable right now in your workplace, and it just seems like things are never going to change. And Paul deals with the area of unity, and he's going to share some real practical stuff with us. Things that we need to do to maintain unity, how we can restore unity. And before we get to Philippians 2, I want to take you back to a very foundational scripture that is found back in the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And starting at verse 16 of Proverbs 6, it says this: "These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." And there are 7 things, and you need to understand that Solomon drew a line in the sand, and he said, at any time that you find yourself on the other side of this line, you are wrong. Okay? You're wrong. And it doesn't matter what your excuse is or what your reasoning is. There are 7 things, and there's no stronger word we can use than the word abomination. Okay, that's the strongest word. These 7 things are so despicable in God's sight that they are referred to as an abomination. And anytime you find yourself involved in any of these 7, know you're on the wrong side of the line. You're on the wrong team. I don't care how you justified it in your mind, you're wrong. Remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about raising kids, and I told you about how our kids would say, well, yeah, but. And anytime you say but, remember, you're wrong. Okay? So, you know, anytime you say, well, yeah, the lying tongue, but, you're wrong. Okay? These 7 things: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. These are the wrongest things. There's a good word for you. These are the things that are the most wrong that you could ever do. And anytime you do any of them, you are in opposition to God. You have just set yourself against him. And these really, if you look at these 7, they really are the enemies of unity. Because all 7 of these create disharmony, create disunity. So we're going to look at Philippians, the 2nd chapter. I went by Harbor Freight. Do you remember Crocodile Dundee? Do you remember when he's... Can I say in church he was in a bar? I think I can. He was somewhere and somebody pulled a switchblade. Remember that? And he says, you call that a knife? He says... Well, that's a knife, okay? So like I told you earlier today, nobody's leaving early, okay? You go ahead and run for the door if you feel lucky, punk, I'm going to be careful not to make any O.J. Simpson jokes. Okay. And now, not careful enough, obviously. Now, this knife is not just a knife that you can slay people with. I am glad this one isn't being videoed today, right now. I'll straighten it up for the next service. But this is actually a survival knife. So, you know, you can kind of cut down trees with this. And in the handle, oh yeah, baby, in the handle. Now, you said, where do you get, Harbor Freight has these on sale. I remember shipping one of them to Jackie. Jackie is, you know, our outdoors girl. And I mean, she loves to hike. And when she was in college, I saw the Harbor Freight ad, and they have these on sale for like $8.99 every once in a while. And so I went and I bought her one, and I said, baby, I found your survival knife. Do you want me to just put it in your backpack and wait till you get home? She says, no, Dad, send it to me immediately. So she's going around her dorm brandishing a weapon. Anyway, in the handle, it's a survival knife because in the handle, you can never get it off, is a compass. So if you ever lose your way, and there's more. There's more. Rudd. Okay, give me a minute. Okay, so in the handle are like six matches, a hook and some fishing thread, a black and a white button, because you don't want to be out in the wilderness and lose a button, you know? God forbid! And especially one that wouldn't match. It's got to go with the outfit. Okay, if you have all white buttons, you don't have a sole black button on there, you look like a hick from the sticks. Okay, so there's a black button and a white button and some black thread and red thread and some red thread. I assume the red thread is, you can use it as stitches in case you get a severe cut. And then a safety pin. Man, I tell you, all for $8.99. I should have bought a ton of these. I should have bought the whole case of them. And I could have sold them in the back for like $20. And you guys would say, wow, that's a real deal. I could say, you can get these today for only $20. On the Jubilee Shopping Network. Jubilee, HSN, you can find this. Anyway, the whole purpose of bringing the survival knife today is not so I could have a knife to wave around during service, although that is really fun, just for the record. This is really a comfortable feeling. And so, let me tell you what the Word says. But I brought it because we're talking really about unity surviving today and how you make it survive, how you make it happen. And I know this is really intimidating because some of you are flinching every time I wave the knife. Okay, well, put the knife down and step back. Okay, Philippians 2nd chapter, 1st verse. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, Paul really... He says, if there's anything real to this, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any forgiveness from him, if there's any comfort in love, if we have any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, then I want you to put forth an effort to maintain unity. And in fact, here in verse 2, he gives us a definition of unity. Look at the first part of that definition. He says, fulfill my joy, being like-minded. Now, you know that you have vertical and horizontal relationships. The vertical relationship that you have is with God. And the horizontal relationships you have are with one another. And if you think about the group of people that are here, I mean, we all are really different, okay? If we didn't have our faith in Christ in common, I mean, I look around this room and I couldn't imagine being anywhere with any of you. I don't mean that in a bad thing, in a bad way, okay? I mean, but I just, what do we have in common? I mean, some of us are old, and some of you are very young, and some of you are Republicans, and some of you are Democrats, and some of you are tea bag people, and Tea Party people, and some of you are just fed up with all politics completely, and we're so different, and some of you have really good jobs, some of you don't have great jobs, some of you don't have any jobs right now, and you know, as far as having things in common, we are here today, and it's an amazing thing. This whole blending that happens horizontally happens because of our relationship vertically. Okay, the thing that we have in common is we all serve the same Lord. We all love the same God. And there is a connection there between our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationships. Look at 1 John, 1 chapter 6, verse. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And right there, we see there's a connection between our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationships. As we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Okay? We have wonderful things in common with each other. And as we continue to have fellowship with each other, we continue to have fellowship with him because there's this connection between the two. Listen to how Paul explains it in Romans, the 12th chapter, 16th verse. He said, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And so part of that, part of the unity that we have, or probably the area of disunity that we experience, is all horizontal. Okay, we usually don't have a problem with God. We don't have a problem with him getting on our nerves. I mean, I can't remember the last time somebody said, "God is just getting on my nerves." Okay, however, I will hear, you know, "That person over there is really getting on my nerves." Okay, we don't have that problem with God. We have that problem with people. And so Paul helps diffuse that. He says you need to be of the same mind toward one another. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So we need to be of the same mind toward each other. And don't be too good to associate with anyone. Look at Romans 15, verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So being like-minded really deals with our relationships with each other. It deals with our horizontal relationships. So when he says, you know, you need to be like-minded, it's, hey, make sure that things are good horizontally. So the definition of unity that Paul gives us in Philippians, the second chapter, third verse, first of all, is being like-minded. Secondly, he goes on to say, having the same love. And so our love can't be fickle. We can't love certain people and not love other people. That love needs to be consistent. 1 John 4th chapter, 21st verse. "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God," look at the next word, "must love his brother also." I've got the big knife. We can scratch that one out. And we just take it off the wall today. And we just replace it with "should" or "is suggested to." Okay? It is suggested that you love one another. But there's no suggestion in the word. The word doesn't make those suggestions. It's not the 10 suggestions, 10 commandments. Okay? And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. You don't have a choice in the matter. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 4:8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." And we talk about fervent, we're talking about heat. So we're not talking about love that is just like, "Oh, well, I love them, they love me, we're a happy family." Okay, it's not that. Well, where did that one come from? "Oh, I can do that one too. I love you. You love me. That better? Okay. Bye for now." Okay, so above all things, we have to have fervent love. Not just love, but this love has to be in action. This fervent deals with heat. It deals with sweat. Oh, that's gross. That's a gross illustration, isn't it? Okay, we need to be hot in our love for each other. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. So love in action covers people's faults. And it's incredibly important. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Jesus gave us the greatest example of love there ever was. And we have been taught how to love by God himself. I mean, look at the love that Jesus had for us and the love we need to walk in. Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love, and as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." So again, we talk about fervent love. We talk about love in action. And here it's described that Jesus showed his love toward us by doing something. He showed his love for us by giving himself for us. In Colossians, the third chapter, Paul writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another." The word bearing means to put up with, okay? There's some people you enjoy, and there's some people you put up with, okay? Put up with them, okay? "Bearing with one another." Pastor Ray's one of those people you put up with. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's that must word again. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So Paul's given us, in the second verse, a definition of unity so far. It means to be like-minded. It means to have the same love. And the third thing is it talks about, he said, being of one accord. And the word accord is actually a compound word in the Greek, two words put together. The words are united and spirit. So when we talk about being of the same mind or of one accord, we're talking about being united in spirit. This is what happened when Solomon had built the temple. And they're now dedicating the temple to the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, 13th verse. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. That's an amazing thing. Okay, they had spent 7 years building this temple. At the end of 7 years, they have the dedication of the temple. And so Solomon gets up and he says, God, we've put forth all this effort. We've done all this work and we've built this place for you. I know, God, you're too big to fit in this little building that we built for you. But nonetheless, we give it to you. We have set it up as a place where those things most sacred to us can dwell. We're going to put the ark of the covenant there. We're going to have the table of showbread there. We're going to have the lampstand there. We're going to have the altar of incense there. All of these things are going to be in this temple. And God, this spot, this location is dedicated to you. And God, we dedicate it to you. And then something incredible happened. They began to worship. And as they began to worship, everyone started saying the same thing. And what they were saying was, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And there are incredible things that take place in that environment where we are worshiping together. Okay, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, does that mean that if you're out alone, that Jesus isn't with you? No, you know he's with you. But something powerful happens when we gather together in his name. Something powerful happens when we come together. And that's what we see happening in Solomon's day, because there's a uniting of our spirits that's taking place. And as they worshiped, and you know, I remember researching the word worship years ago when I first went into the ministry. And as a very young Christian, I've got to admit, this word really bothered me. Because if you look up worship in the Old Testament, it literally says, like a dog licking its master's hand. And I, for a long time, was highly offended by that. Because I am not a dog. And I am not licking anybody's hand. And I'm not going to lick God's hand. But you have to understand, I just, in the past 2.5 years, became a dog owner. Up until now, I've never owned a dog. Okay? So when it came to a dog licking the master's hand, I didn't have a clue. Okay? I had no idea of the devotion that a dog has to you. I come home every day, and there is somebody bouncing up and down, dying to see me. And it's not Carmel. Okay? Because I usually beat her home. But I open this door, and here is this dog. Okay, he's just a medium-sized dog, and he is literally bouncing up and down. He just can't wait to see me. In the mornings, when I come downstairs, and I open the door to the laundry room, and he has a doggy door out, I open the door to the laundry room. He comes running out, and the first thing he does is he goes through the house, and he finds one of my shoes. And he just runs through the house with my shoe, banging it against all the walls. He's like, dog, would you settle down? Would you just relax? I'm here. I saw you, you know, 4 hours ago. I don't know why you're so excited now. It's me. You know, cool it. And yet, every time that I am around Dewey, Dewey's tail's going in a circle, or he's jumping up and down, and we get ready for the walk and look out. You know how dolphins come up out of the water? My dog does that. Okay? He just jumps in front of you, and jumps in front of you, and jumps in front of you. And it's like, settle down. We're just going for a walk. Big deal. Okay? And all of a sudden, for me, the light really came on to what worship is. My dog, for some reason unknown to me, has this incredible affection for me and wants to be around me. I mean, I've been doing this project the last couple of weekends outside, putting in a raised garden and putting in sprinklers in the backyard. And it's just, you know, it's been hot, and I've been out there, you know, just all day long. And that dog is out there all day long, okay? Just usually lays in the shade and watches me because he's smarter than I am. But just, you know, and then I go in the house. He's right behind me in the house. I go back out. He's right behind me going back out. And he's just there all the time. And I'm thinking, that's what worship is. Okay, worship is me having this incredible affection for God, and my dog doesn't care that he's not as bright as I am. Okay, my dog doesn't look at me and say, I wonder what he's thinking. I look at him and say, I wonder what he's thinking. Okay, what are you thinking, stupid dog? Okay, and I think so many times God must have that same reaction to us. It's like, you know, the way he sees things is so vast and so great, and all I can do is make my tail go in circles. Okay, that's all I can do. Okay? But I have this incredible love for him. And that's what I see happening at Solomon's temple. The people came together and it's like, God, we just want to worship you. And they came together and they began to just worship God. Now, we're not going to take this to an extreme. So Rick isn't, you know, next Sunday morning, Rick isn't going to get up here and say, okay, so you know what worship is. Pastor Ray told you last week, it's licking the hand of the owner. Okay, so everybody put your tongue out and let's begin to, that's not going to happen. Okay, just so you know, we're not turning into a dog church. But the idea of saying the same thing as they came together and they began to worship, it was like, God, we just want you. We just want your presence. And God shows up. And God shows up in an incredible way. And that's what happens when there is that uniting of spirit, when we become in one accord. Look at Acts, the second chapter, first verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. There's that word again, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that incredible experience of unity, that being in one accord, did not just happen there. Look at Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Look at Acts 2:46. So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God just blesses unity. And that one accord, when we become united in spirit, God blesses it. So Paul's given us a definition. There's one more part to it. We're talking about being like-minded. We talked about having the same love. We talked about being in one accord. And there's one more thing that Paul says in Philippians 2:3. He said, and being of one mind. And this involves us sharing the same views. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And one of the wonderful things about having the Bible is we all have a guideline that gives us the same view. It gives us the same perspective. The Bible is the lens through which we look at everything. It's really our guide to our lives. Pastor Jake and I, one of the things we do in our spare time is we volunteer as chaplains for Desert Valley Hospital. And I think, Jake, your normal day is Thursday, isn't it? Tuesday. Normal day is Tuesday. I'm the day after Wednesday. And they like us to, you know, quote unquote, make rounds. So you know, we go in, we go to emergency room, we go to all the beds there in emergency room, we go upstairs to the floor, we go in ICU, we go in the step down unit, and we just, you know, go around and just see if anybody needs prayer and just bring encouragement. And so not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, I went into emergency room and was just getting ready to leave, and there was this one gal sitting on the bed, and I said, how you doing? And I said, you know, I'm one of the chaplains here. And she said, oh, really? And she began to tell me that she's going to be going to a school in the near future. It's actually starting this fall, so she can become a minister. I said, really? Well, that's wonderful. And she said, yes, I just believe that you know, all the religions are so narrow that you know, we need to have insight, and we need to give people insight into the fact that it doesn't matter whether you believe in Muhammad or you believe in Jesus or you believe in anybody else. And I'm sitting there saying, okay. If you weren't sick. Oh, no. And so, you know, she's sitting on the edge of the bed, and she's telling me this, and she said, "Yes, I'm going to be earning a doctorate, we refer to it, tongue in cheek, as a demon degree. It's the it really is. It's the doctorate of ministry." And she said, "So I'm going to get my doctorate of ministry degree. And do you have a demon?" And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Well, what degree do you have?" And I said, I got a master's in theology. "Well, you can't do anything with a master's in theology." And I remember sitting there thinking, "Yeah, pretty much can't do anything. Yep, yep." And she said, "Oh, you've got to have at least a doctorate today." Blah 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 blah. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, the only reason that we can have any anchor to our soul is because of God's word. God's word gives us insight into life and into what's right and wrong. And if we don't have God's word, I mean, I couldn't stand there and argue with this girl from a non-scriptural point of view. I couldn't talk to her from a non-scriptural, because she's talking from a non-scriptural point of view. "Well, I just believe there's many ways to God and blah, blah, blah." And I'm thinking, "And you're going to pastor somewhere? Shoot me now." Okay? I mean, that's just, and what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them that. It doesn't matter whether you believe like I believe or you believe like you believe. It doesn't matter if you believe at all. It just, understand that there's spirit out there and there's power out there. And I'm thinking, okay? And so it's like, I really had a hard time praying she'd get better. But I did. Lord, bring healing to her. Yes. Keep her sick so she can't tell this to anybody else. Talk about the blind leading the blind. And well, you know, how do we know what's right? How do we know what's right? How do we know any truth at all? We know truth because of the word. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about us having that same view, that we'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Why? Because we believe the same things. And there'll always be little things that we don't see eye to eye on. That's no big thing. But there are big things that are really important that we see eye to eye on. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And you understand that unity is what enables us to live in peace. And you know right now, if there's an area of your life in which you don't have unity, that you don't have peace. Right? You don't have peace going on there. Look at Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So when we dwell together in unity, first of all, it is good and pleasant. You know that, right? It is good and pleasant. Secondly, it is fragrant. Okay? And not just fragrant to people, it's fragrant to God. When we're dwelling together in unity, it's something that God is pleased with. And it is refreshing. And you know that if there's an area of disunity in your life, I mean, it may be work, it may be, you know, home, wherever it is, when you get there, any refreshing leaves. You leave there drained. But when there's unity, it's like drinking cold water. It's absolutely wonderful. And it is a guarantee of God's blessing. That's what we learn in Psalm 133, that dwelling in unity is good and pleasant, it's fragrant, it's refreshing, and it's a guarantee of God's blessing. But unity isn't just automatic. Okay, we're talking about survival today and helping unity to survive. So what do I do? If unity isn't just going to happen, what do I need to do to gain unity and to maintain unity? I'm glad you asked. Okay, let's look at verse 3, Philippians 2nd chapter, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So, to maintain unity, I cannot do things through selfish ambition. If I want to experience the blessing and the refreshing of unity, I can't be concerned about promoting myself. Proverbs 13:10. "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Now, the opposite of unity is strife. And we're told here that if I'm not doing things through selfish ambition, that we're going to have unity. I'm going to maintain unity. However, if I'm doing things through selfish ambition, I'm doing things through pride, what's going to happen? I'm going to have strife. Okay? Because strife is the opposite of unity. And if you are doing things to promote yourself, you are only going to find yourself in strife. If it's your way or the highway, you're going to have nothing but strife in your life. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And Paul asked the Corinthians that question. He said, guys, you've got all this strife, all this disunity going on, and you realize that anytime there's envy, strife, and division, that you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. And I've talked to you about that before when it comes to getting God's direction. If it's something you're striving to make happen, you're doing it. God does things naturally. Yes, you put forth an effort, but you don't have to strive over it. God puts it together. God opens the door. God closes the door. God gives you that kind of direction. And if there's nothing but envy, strife, and division going on around me, there's something wrong. Okay? There's something wrong because I'm walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Okay, next. To maintain unity, Paul tells us there in verse 3 as well, I cannot be conceited, because conceit makes you an island. When you're conceited, you are only concerned about you. Now, believe it or not, think about this for a second. That is exactly what Jesus was accused of by the disciples. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Let's go. Mark 4th chapter, 35th verse. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, what was Jesus' word? We're going to cross over to the other side, right? He didn't say we're going to try to go to the other side or we're going to go under halfway there. He said we're going to cross over. Who's leaving early? We're going to cross over to the other side. Verse 36. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. So you got the picture, right? They're out in the middle of the lake, and the storm has come up, and the waves are so high that they're actually filling the boat with water. Jesus is in the back of the boat, and he is sound asleep. The water hasn't reached him yet to wake him up, okay? He's in the back, and he's sound asleep. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Like, how can you be so conceited that you're only thinking about yourself? You're only thinking about your own rest and about yourself. There you go, Jesus. Thinking about yourself and not being concerned with us. And that, their whole idea was that, well, Lord, obviously you don't care about us. You're conceited. You only care about yourself. Well, Jesus showed in the next verse that he cared about them. Look at verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Okay. Conceited people say, every man for themselves, okay? You better watch out for yourself. It's all up to you. You're on your own. I can't maintain unity that way. Let's go on. To maintain unity, third thing we're taught in verse 3, I need to esteem others better than myself. Now, Jesus taught us this the evening before the crucifixion. Come back with me to John 13th chapter. Third verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. So Jesus takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist, and this was the garment of a servant. Okay? He put the garment of a servant on and was going to wash the disciples' feet. But there's something that we so often miss because we zoom right past verse 3. Verse 3 lets us know why Jesus could do that. Because he was assured of his relationship with the Father. He knew that he had come from God and he was going to God, and he was assured of that. You understand that if you understand who you are and you understand the relationship you have with God, that nothing else really matters. Okay? You are free to serve because serving isn't going to degrade you. Serving isn't going to make you less of a person because you know that you belong to him. So he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, I want you to remember that Judas left between this time and communion. Okay, Judas did not partake of the Lord's Supper that night. Okay, when Jesus said, take this and eat, drink, this is my blood. He wasn't there for that. He was here for this. Can you imagine Jesus washing the feet of a man who would leave immediately? I mean, we're talking just probably less than an hour away from this guy leaving, okay, to betray him. And Jesus washes his feet. I'm a little too carnal. I would have broke a toe or two. Here, let me wash your foot and let me make this toe straight. Okay? Jesus washed this guy's feet in a way that was not obvious to anybody else, okay? He didn't say, let me wash your foot. Okay, let me trim your toenail. Didn't do that. And so, when he washed, for he knew it would betray him, therefore he said, you know, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And Jesus made that same connection that James makes when he says, you know, it's not knowing. You don't be simply a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. And Jesus said, you're happy if you know these things, but you're really blessed if you do them. Not just knowing, but doing. So Jesus taught us right there that we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Let's read on. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So to maintain unity, I have to watch out for others. So when Cain was asked that question after he killed his brother Abel, and he said, where is your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? The correct answer is yes. Yeah, yes, most definitely. We're taught that principle in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter. It says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Okay, you can't pretend like you didn't see it. Okay, and you know there are times when you see things and you act like you didn't see it. Okay, I'm not talking like when somebody trips and falls, because we all point and laugh then. It's like, oh, good move. Okay, but, you know, something that would be an area of responsibility to you, you know, you just kind of pretend like I didn't see that. And the Lord knows that. And he says here back in Deuteronomy, he says, if you see your neighbor's ox or sheep going astray, you can't act like you didn't see it. You have a responsibility. Take it back to your brother. And the New Testament, we're told this responsibility, Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So I have a responsibility to maintain unity. I need to watch out for others. I need to cover you like you're covering me. So, and there's one more thought that Paul shares with us. To maintain unity, I need to take the attitude Jesus had. Look at Philippians 2nd chapter, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, literally poured himself out, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And let me just say this about working it out. It's inside. It needs to get outside. Okay? When you came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and there's been a drastic change made in your heart, and now that change needs to work its way out. Okay, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So whatever God wants you to do, he's going to give you the desire to do it, and then he's going to give you the ability and the opportunity to do it. He'll never fail to do that. When he leads you, he doesn't give you an opportunity before you're ready. He prepares your heart. He gives you the desire. And when the opportunity comes, you know it. Okay? He's the one who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here's what we learned today. First, we looked at the definition of unity. Remember, the definition of unity was being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. And then we learned how we maintain unity, because it's talking about helping unity to survive. So we need the survival knife of unity, and here's the survival knife of unity. Okay? I cannot do things through selfish ambition. I cannot be conceited. I need to esteem others better than myself. I have to watch out for others, and I need to take the attitude that Jesus had. Got it? And I absolutely love this fellowship. I love this church. And I'm not up here today saying, now we need to get back to unity. We've got unity. I love the unity that we have in this church, the unity that we have in this fellowship. But you realize that we have to maintain it. It's not just going to take care of itself. It's easy to get into doing things out of our selfish ambition. And it's easy to become conceited. And it's easy to esteem ourselves better than others. And it's easy just to watch out for me. And it's easy not to take the attitude that Jesus had. But we've got to maintain the unity that God has given us. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth. I just pray, Lord God, that your blessing would rest upon us as we go through this week, and you would help us to work it out, Lord, to work out our salvation, to walk in your ways. And Lord, I just thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, giving us the desire to do your will and the ability and the opportunity to do your will. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.